Morning, everybody. How are you? Such a joy and a privilege to open God's Word and to let this book just deal with me personally. I just want to let you know, in the life of a pastor, you have just the unbelievable privilege of standing before you guys and opening God's Bible. It's a humbling privilege, and it's just something we don't take lightly here at River West Church one bit. We love God's Word. If you want a Bible this morning, go ahead and raise your hand, and folks with Bibles will come around. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. We've been in a series on the book of Ephesians for some time now, prying open this letter, letting it shove us, letting it hug us, work this truth into our lives, and we're going to get at it this morning. Why don't I say a word of prayer, and then we're just going to get straight to work this morning. Father, thank you. You alone are wise. You have words of life that can shape and turn our lives inside out. And so we ask you now, Father, to do what you alone can do, and that is to speak, Lord, through your scriptures, Lord. Make these words alive. May they cut deeply and reveal, Lord, your wisdom and your love and your grace, most of all, the glory of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we're in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, and this letter is like the art gallery of the New Testament. I mean, every single picture in the book of Ephesians is worthy of slowing down and taking it in, and it's just absolutely masterful. And one of the things that I've been stirred by, because this book is so artfully arranged, is Paul is chained in prison. And the thing that occupies his thinking is this radical, poignant picture of Jesus and his church. He's in prison and he can't get away from this vision of Christ and his church. We've been calling this series a living cathedral of reclaimed lives. And it's almost as if Paul, in his mind, is just imagining this living cathedral that God is building through Jesus Christ. And he's going room by room and just explaining in detail what this living cathedral looks like. And it's just absolutely so beautiful and so powerful. And as Paul is writing this letter, he's been dropping this metaphor, this picture of what this living cathedral of reclaimed lives looks like. And one of the metaphors he's dropped six times in this letter so far is this picture of people walking. Have you noticed that in the book of Ephesians that there's a lot of walking going on? And there's two kinds of walking going on. Paul is always kind of shifting the weight of his argument between two pictures. You once walked this way in sin. Now I want you to walk this way, walking in grace, walking in good works. You once walked as the Gentiles do, chapter 4, verse 17. But now I want you to walk this way, in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you received, unified with one another. Chapter 4, verse 1. Last week, Guy preached, or not, the week before last. See, the snowpocalypse has thrown off my timeline as well. A couple weeks ago, Guy preached out of Ephesians 5, and we learned that at one time, you and I, we were in darkness, but now Paul says we're light in the Lord. And so then he commissions us. He says, because you were once darkness and you once walked in darkness, but now you're light, you have this new identity, I want you to walk as children in the light. I want you to walk in the love. I want you to walk in the light. One of the ways that we can tell that our lives have been reclaimed by our Savior, Jesus Christ, is we begin to walk differently. We begin to live differently. We begin to think differently. We begin to see one another differently. And so this morning, we're going to come to Paul's final word on walking to the Ephesian believers living in Ephesus. And so if you have a Bible, go to chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 15. This is God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Not many people use that word these days. We'll unpack that a bit. Don't get hammered, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Did you notice in this passage that there's a lot of contrast going on in a similar way that Paul throughout the letter has said, you once walked this way, now I want you to walk this way, and said that there's actually some contrast. There's two ways to walk going on in this passage. Look at verse 15, the first one there. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There's evidently a wise way to walk and an unwise way to walk. And then there's another contrast that he says in verse 17, that therefore don't be foolish. Don't walk foolishly, but instead understand God's will. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. The reason that Paul, with each of these commands, puts this stark contrast with every single one of them is he wants us to pay attention to the way that we live. He wants us to really pay attention to the way that we live, whether it's wise or foolish, whether we're walking in a way that is actually in alignment with God's will, whether we're being filled with the Spirit or whether we're allowing other things to fill our lives and to influence us. It's like Paul's saying, pay very, very close attention. Be very, very, very careful how you walk. Several months ago, my family and I, we were at the coast, and we were just having some downtime together out in Pacific City, and one afternoon, we just had our kids, and we were down at the beach, and I brought with me an instrument of folly called a skimboard. How many of you have ever attempted skimboarding before? How many have ever broken a bone actually attempting to skimboard? Well, I decided, you know what? Although I'm a man in my mid-30s, I'm going to live as if I can actually get on this thing without consequence, which is a good definition of folly, by the way. I was not walking wisely in that moment. And so what I did is I jumped on the skimboard, and its design is actually to inflict pain on you, and it slipped from under my feet, and I landed on my hands, and I've been going through rehabilitation for my wrist because I tore my TFCC tendon. So I wasn't paying close attention to the fact that this instrument could actually slip out from under my feet and inflict great harm on me. And so since then, I've really, really, really believed that skimboard manufacturers ought to actually print on these skimboards Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Just to take inventory, is this wise or is this unwise? It really actually matters how we walk, because we could suffer the repercussions if we just kind of glibly go through life thoughtlessly, jumping on anything that moves. So be very careful then how you walk, is this sense that Paul's trying to drive home. And the first thing that he points out is that there is a wise way to walk in life, and there is an unwise way to walk in life as well. Most people, when they hear the word wise, they think of somebody that's just super duper intelligent, as if being wise is just kind of an IQ thing. In Paul's day, the people living in Ephesus, they loved learning stuff. In the book of Acts, we learned that, that the Ephesians and Roman people, many times they would just pass their time in libraries just learning new things. If you were to go to modern-day Turkey, actually today, you would find the Library of Celsus, that the opening to this, it's pretty beautiful. And you'd find a statue to the goddess of wisdom, Sophia. Sophia is just the Greek word for wisdom. Right there and inside the library, you'd find tens of thousands of scrolls, and you could go into the library. Mostly rich people had access to the libraries, and you could go in and pass your time just learning an endless amount of stuff. But when it comes to biblical wisdom and the definition of wisdom that the Bible sets out, it's not an IQ thing. It's not about how much stuff we know. Rather, wisdom, according to the Bible, is actually how we walk. It's not just an IQ thing. It's an ethical thing. It's not just abstract concepts and kind of titillating ideas. It's deeply practical, and it has to do with the choices that we make and the paths that we choose in life. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom is a walking thing. One of the passages of Scripture where this really pops out, this biblical concept of wisdom, is in Proverbs chapter 2. There you'll find just one of the most helpful, for me personally, profiles of what does it look like to walk in wisdom. And so turn to Proverbs 2. It's about midway through the Bible, right after the book of Psalms. And as we read this profile of wisdom in this passage, I just want you to pay attention to the walking language and to the language of paths. There's many different paths that the author of Proverbs includes in this passage. So pay attention to those things. In verse 6, in Proverbs chapter 2, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom." The Hebrew word there, chokmah, it means literally having discretion and being able to reason the best paths among many in life. Choosing the best paths when you have many, many options is what the Hebrew writers, the biblical writers, mean by chokmah. You have to do that with your throat when you speak Hebrew. And that's what wisdom is. So pay attention to that. For the Lord gives chokmah. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up chokmah. It's more fun to say than wisdom. For the upright, he's a shield to those who walk. See, there's some walking imagery there. Those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Come on, it's like right there in the Bible. Be careful how you walk. There's many, many, many paths. If you have wisdom, you'll choose every good path in life, the righteous path, the just path, the equitable path, the God-fearing, God-pleasing path. But the author continues because there's many other options in our world apart from those paths. And so it carries on in verse 10. Check out the other paths, the other options you could take. For wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And so wisdom is looking at the good and the righteous and the just and the equitable paths that are pleasing to God, and saying, those are my paths in life, not the crooked path, not the unjust path, not the evil way of the world. When I was a kid, I loved reading these books called Choose Your Own Adventure stories. Do I have any comrades that like read these books growing up? I was addicted to reading these books. I mean, seriously, I had a problem. I could have been like in a therapy group for people that were addicted to reading these Choose Your Own Adventure stories, because I literally just could not get enough. As soon as I realized that you could read these books where like you were one of the characters, and the decisions that you made in the story determined kind of the outcome. Plus, the titles of these books, folks, were just plain awesome. I looked on Amazon.com at some of the titles of these books, and it was like a wave of nostalgia just like washed over me this week. Listen to some of these titles. House of Danger. That's a book that an 8-year-old kid wants to read. Space Vampires. You're not going to keep me away from a book like that. The Time Cave. And so I would read these books. And you'd read them, and you'd have to make your, you know, decisions along the way. And it's like, if you decide to weather out this storm and hide in the cave to wait out this snowstorm, then turn to page 37. But if you decide to trek down the mountain in the snow to make it home, turn to page 53. And sometimes you'd turn to page 53 and you'd discover the abominable snowman has discovered your path and he ate you. End of story. And I loved it. It was like, that's so awesome. I just got eaten. I'm going to read it again and make some wise decisions. And then I'd read it and I'd make foolish decisions. And I loved reading these books. Now, be careful. This is just a metaphor. I don't want you to get your theology of God's will and sovereignty from a choose-your-own-adventure story. The point is this. The point is this. Our decisions matter in life. The paths that we choose, whether they're righteous and they're just or they're equitable or whether they're crooked and will actually destroy us, they matter. And God in his grace gives us wisdom and says, avoid this path. Avoid the porn path in life, because that will destroy you. Instead of the porneia, porn path, I want you to live in love like this. I want you to give your life away like this. Time and time again, God gives us wisdom, and he just clearly reveals that here's the paths that will lead to your ruin. Here's the paths that will lead to life. But as Paul says and drives home in Ephesians chapter 5 in our passage, we have to look carefully at how we walk in order to live wisely. We have to pay super close attention to the choices in front of us, because the choices that we make will determine the kinds of people that we become in many regards in life. That's why I think Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to jump back over into the New Testament, into the book of Ephesians, I think it's why Paul just begins this whole passage by just saying, be so very careful how you walk. The phrase, look carefully, those two words in Greek, it carries the idea of surveying what's around you very, very attentively so that you don't stumble over or trip and obstacles in your path. It conveys this idea of living life with great attentiveness and intentionality. To my knowledge, no one in history has ever become wise by accident. It takes great attentiveness. Search for wisdom as you would search for gold or precious silver. You have to be looking carefully for wisdom to become a wise person. You have to pay attention to the path that is before you, the path that you're on. You constantly have to take inventory of your life and look carefully at how you walk. I love how practical this passage gets, this whole principle of attentiveness, living life deliberately with great intention. Paul goes on to apply this simple principle to our time, what we do with our time in life, whether we're using it wisely or unwisely. So in verse 16, Paul says, make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Make the best use of your time. In Greek, the phrase literally means to buy up. When the snowstorm hit, I braved the roads like in a break in between the first dump of snow and the second dump. I drove to Winco to try and go get some groceries, and it was the first time I had ever been to Winco or to a supermarket where they were sold out of stuff. Did any of you guys experience that? That was kind of crazy. It was like, wait a minute, I thought Winco had like an endless surplus of tortillas and things like that, and some of the shelves were bare. And it was like, whoa, who went through and bought it up? It was probably the same people that bought up stuff when Y2K hit and things like that. But evidently somebody's got like a whole pantry filled of tortillas and stuff. But that's not the point. The point is that somebody went through and they went, wait a minute, a snowstorm has hit. I need to make the best use of my time, which means like I'm going to buy out Winco. And so they went, and that's the term that Paul uses here. Some translations, maybe yours that you have, it might translate it redeeming the time. It's this idea of paying attention and trying to make the most out of every opportunity that comes our way in life. After the service today, we'll have one of those opportunities because today is Child Sponsorship Sunday, and our church has been graced with just an unbelievable opportunity to bless and pour into the lives of children in Rwanda that live in one of the areas that have been hit, that was hit worse during the genocide. So much was robbed and taken away from these people. And we have an opportunity to help provide education and access to opportunities where they get to hear about the gospel. A wise person goes through life and you're looking for opportunities to use your time and your talents and your resources to actually affect the world for good and for God's glory. One of the things that God is just hammering home in my life lately as I get older and a bit more bald every single day is that I need to make the most out of my time and the influence and the resources that God has given me. And so it was a bit ironic when I ran into an article recently that read, if you're 35, you have about 500 days to live as you wish. This was not a hug when I read that. So I mean that title, because I'm 35 years old. I said, I just have to know what this guy is talking about. Do I secretly have a disease? Like, what's going on? I don't know. I get sucked into things like that. Like, but my curiosity got the best of me. And the author made this case that after you subtract the time spent sleeping, working, running errands, taking care of medical matters, walking pets, eating, traveling, tending to other necessities in life, in the next 35 years or so, you'll have the equivalent of 500 days to spend as you wish. So spend them well. And that made me want to pray with the psalmist, Lord, teach me to number my days so that I may have a heart of wisdom. Left to my own devices, I don't spend my time wisely. It's good when pastors confess sins. I like Battlestar Galactica. For those of you that already deemed me a fool, I know this isn't helping. I know that. And that's okay, because Paul actually says we're fools for Christ. Some of you have already categorically written me off as a fool, and if you knew me, you would know there's a lot of foolery that comes out. But I like Battlestar Galactica. I like watching movies with my wife. My wife and I love laughing. But you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to spend my life catching up on season 3 of Battlestar Galactica instead of reading the Bible and obeying God's written word faithfully. Recreation is good. God knows we need rest. He knows that our bodies need rest, that our brains need rest. And he wants us to enjoy life and have fun. But at the same time, River West, he wants us to make the most of every opportunity in life, because the opportunities God gives are so precious. So teach us to number our days, Lord, that we may have a heart of wisdom. I've been praying that lately. For me personally, I pray it for you. Now, the opposite of somebody that invests their time wisely and makes the most of every opportunity in the Bible is the fool. The fool, instead of making the most of every opportunity, squanders life and opportunities. And we have a profile of a fool in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Whatever you do, whoever you're sitting next to, do not elbow anyone as we read these words, especially if you're married. That would be incredibly unwise. However, in contrast to the person that invests their life wisely, listen to these words. In Proverbs 14, verse 16, says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. Do you have a footnote in your Bible? Okay, I do. If you don't, maybe upgrade. But my footnote says, fear the Lord. And I like that. One who is wise fears the Lord. The book of Proverbs says that the beginning of all wisdom is to fear the Lord. That wisdom begins with this reverence for God, this attitude of, I don't want to go down any paths in life that would bring you dishonor or shame. I want to live in a way that honors you. That's what the Bible means by fearing the Lord. So the one who is wise fears the Lord, is cautious, pays close attention to how they live, turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Paul will go on in our passage to kind of give us an example of somebody that's living foolishly when he says, don't get drunk, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get hammered, for that leads to debauchery. Now, what in the world does debauchery mean? I know it's just one of those kind of archaic words where if you didn't hear it in the Bible, you're certainly not going to like hear it at Grand Central Bakery like the week. You know, so debauchery, this term Paul uses, actually, it means living without any limits, just recklessness, careless abandonment, a thoughtlessness in life where you just hop on any skimboard that comes your way. If it feels good, do it. I.e. Justin Bieber. What happened to the Biebs? I'm sorry if I'm offending any Beliebers in here. I saw an article where the title was, "Can Anyone Stop Justin Bieber?" And I thought to myself, yes, Jesus can turn. That this young guy has been lifted up, propped up, and he's actually living out the way of foolishness that our culture actually says is cool and wise. There's a centrifugal force in our culture towards recklessness, towards carelessness. If it feels good, do it. And we watch people destroy their lives, talented, bright, educated people. Philip Seymour Hoffman, perhaps some of you know. One of my favorite actors, just such a talented guy, just wasted his life and overdosed on heroin a couple weeks ago. Went into his place where he was staying, and they just found hundreds of bags of heroin. I mean, just talk about a wasted life. Someone so intelligent, so gifted, a life wasted in foolishness, recklessness, carelessness. If it feels good, do it. Paul says, pay very close attention. Don't live like a fool. In the place of this reckless tide that's just, it's so prevalent in our culture, Paul says, I want you to stand against that. Don't be reckless. Make the most of every opportunity. And then Paul says, I want you to do something. You have to do this. You have to understand what the will of the Lord is. You see in verse 17 in Ephesians 5, that Paul puts those two things side by side again. Once again, we have like a contrast right next to a command in verse 17 where he says, therefore, don't be foolish, don't be careless, don't be reckless, but instead understand what the will of the Lord is. When I first became a Christian, I want you to know that I secretly was worried deep down that I might get to heaven and discover that I had taken a wrong turn along the way and missed the perfect will of God for my life. Deep down, I wanted to do what was pleasing to the Lord, but when I would face decisions in life, I would make these elaborate pros and cons list. I would search through the Bible, but there would be this deep anxiety deep down that I'm going to get to heaven and find out that I wandered off course from God's will. And now I am a fool. And it's like a choose your own adventure story. You know, like I turned to page 57 and now I'm damned to an abominable fate because I didn't choose wisely. And so there was a great deal of anxiety when I was faced with decisions in life. It was as if God's will to me was a mystery that I was supposed to discover, like the game, Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego? Did you ever pass your time playing that game? Growing up, I'm bringing out a lot of my nostalgic childhood experience. I don't know if that was intentional, but I remember playing this game growing up, and the whole point of the game was you got to find Carmen. So you need to solve the mystery, and if you solve the mystery, then you find where Carmen is, and so you got to reason and things. And I approached God's will as if it was a mystery where I just had to discover what's God's perfect will for my life. So when I read that you and I were supposed to understand what the will of the Lord is, I took that to mean, does God want me to live in this city or that city? Does God want me to date this girl or that girl? Does God want me to break up with that girl that I just started dating and then tell her that it's your will, God, that I'm breaking up with her? Some of you are guilty for doing that. I know in a crowd this you totally told somebody, I'm breaking up with you because it's God's will. They're in here, I guarantee you, to go to this college, Lord, or to that college, to sponsor a child in Rwanda, or to support another ministry, to purchase a Ford Taurus, or no, it's never God's will for you to purchase a Ford Taurus. And if you disagree with that, you can talk to me, and I will share a bit of wisdom with you. I'm working that out, you know. I suffered an abominable fate with many Ford Tauruses that were given to me. The point is that when we face decisions in life, many of us believe that there's a perfect will of God. So understanding what God's will is meaning that God's going to divinely direct me in these A and B decisions in life. Should I do this or should I do that? But in the context of Ephesians, God's will is something far bigger than the kind of car that we drive, who we marry, or where we live. God's will in the book of Ephesians is not a mystery that we discover, like a where in the world is Carmen Sandiego thing. It's actually something that God has clearly revealed to us. God's will is not a mystery according to the book of Ephesians. So Paul just flat out tells us what God's will is in this book. In chapter 1, Paul's done that several times in this letter. He starts off in verse 1 and he introduces himself and says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then for the rest of chapter 1, he begins to unpack what God's will is. So we see in verse 5 that part of God's will is he's predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It was God's will to adopt sinful, broken, imperfect people into his family for life, seal them with the Holy Spirit, give them a new name, teach them a new way to walk, and that is something that Paul clearly tells us that's God's will. In verse 9 and 10, he elaborates on that and he says, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And there's just absolutely nothing to do here with whether you purchase a Ford or a Chevy. It has to do what God has done in Jesus Christ to reclaim, restore our broken world, and to build up this living cathedral of reclaimed lives here on earth called the church. So when Paul uses that phrase and says, I want you to understand what the will of the Lord is, it's Paul's way of saying, I want you to understand the storyline of the gospel. I want you to be fluent in the ways that God is redeeming and restoring our broken world so that you can join with God's work in our world, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and make the most of every opportunity as his church. That's what it means to understand God's will in Ephesians. But if we're going to do that, if we're going to understand God's will, that's not enough. Because if we understand it, we're going to quickly realize that to respond faithfully to this path in life, we need power and we need help and we're going to need wisdom to make wise decisions along the way. And that's why it's such good news that Paul tells us that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The last thing that I want to drive home to you today is that in order to be wise and to understand God's will, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is where Paul goes in Ephesians 5. And so take a look here in Ephesians 5, the verses 18 to 21, that last chunk of our passage. Look at how he drives us home. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, that's recklessness. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. I just love that picture, River West. I've had 2 weeks and it's just been bouncing around in my mind, this picture of this community where every heart is singing and every life is submitting their praise to Jesus Christ. If you want your heart to sing, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way for you to live as a wise person where your heart will sing and make melody to the Lord apart from the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to give you three practical ways to actually experience God's filling of His Holy Spirit in your life. And the first is read the Bible. Read the Bible. And read the Bible wisely. Read the Bible wisely. You see, if you want to understand God's will and you want to grow in wisdom in life, this book, the psalmist says, it makes simple people wise. Paul will say to Timothy in the third chapter of his second letter that every page of Scripture is God-breathed and it makes us wise for salvation. We have no wisdom apart from this book, but in my experience as a pastor, many people approach the Bible unwisely. For many, the Bible is like a magic eight ball of fortune cookie wisdom, where you shake it up and then you read it, and sometimes God speaks, and sometimes you just read something and it's kind of weird and you just don't understand it. I mean, I've met so many people that just don't read the Bible consistently and don't really have like a well thought out program and routine for reading the Bible. And so, I mean, honestly, if this is like a magic eight ball where you just shake it up and read whatever you come across, one of these days you're just going to open it and you're going to read in Job chapter 39, verse 1. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? And no matter how long you think about that, that's not going to reveal God's will for you unless God is calling you to be a mountain goat midwife. And then you're going to go out and you're going to find out when the mountain goats give birth and you're going to join with what God is doing with the mountain goats. And that would be incredibly weird and unwise. And I don't recommend that. And God's given us something far more precious than a magic eight ball that we just shake up and get little scraps of like fortune cookie wisdom for our lives. He's given a book that he speaks through, but we have to use our brains. Ephesians is hard to read. It takes a long time to read through this book. So my counsel to you is download like a daily Bible reading app. One I would recommend, and if you have a smartphone or a smart anything, you can download an app called Bible in 1 Year. And it has many, many Bible reading plans. There's another one called YouVersion. If you just type in Bible on your app, YouVersion has tons and tons of Bible reading plans. Just pick one that is manageable and commit to actually just reading through the Bible consistently. The second way to experience the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in your life is just to pray regularly, and especially when you face decisions in life. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, which if you're me, there is a consistent deficit of wisdom in my life. I want wisdom. I need wisdom. So James says, if any of you has a deficit of wisdom, and any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he'll give generously without reproach. He won't make you feel foolish for asking for wisdom. And so when we go to God in prayer, we trust that he's going to give us wisdom. Now, in the same way that we can treat the Bible like a magic eight ball, we can treat God like a magic eight ball that's filled with yes, no, and maybe later answers. And that's not who the living God of the Bible is. Many people pray and then they look for signs. They look for signs. They look for like liver shivers. They look for confirmation. They just start laying out fleeces. Have you met people that laid out, have you laid out fleeces? Do you even know what a fleece is? We're not talking about what is at REI. You know, they read this like Gideon story and they go, I'm supposed to lay out a fleece, and if it's moist or wet, I don't know, it's supposed to help me make decisions in life. No, that's not like a formula to make decisions in life. It's to always be looking for signs. You pray and then you trust that God is good, and that he hears your prayer and he'll give you wisdom. Don't shake God around like he's a magic eight ball. The last thing, and the way that the Holy Spirit reveals God's wisdom to us and his will to us, is through the church. And this is what Paul drives home. Did you notice in this passage, in verses 18 to 21, all of the one another language, where he says, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and in a moment we're going to do what this passage says, and we're going to thank Jesus Christ. And it's so wise to do that, because he alone has power to take people that are unwise and foolish and to teach them patiently how to walk wisely. But I just want to say something. In my life, one of the primary ways that God has revealed his will and helped me grow in wisdom is through the body of Christ. It's not an overstatement to say that I would be such a fool apart from the men of God that the Lord has tapped on the shoulder, filled with the Holy Spirit, and sent into my life to give me wisdom. And so I want to give you some personal and pastoral counsel. If you're sitting here today and you feel like there's a huge deficit of wisdom in your life, and you're faced by challenges that you don't understand, you don't know what to do. In that passage, there's this picture, right, of people that are singing and making melody with their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. My counsel to you is find someone whose heart sings for Jesus and ask them why. Ask them why. Go up to a person that has raised their kids well and say, can you spend some time praying with me and teaching me what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus? And that person, if they walk in wisdom, they'll tell you, any wisdom I've received has come directly from Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll turn our hearts to the Lord in worship today. Father, thank you so much. The wisdom of your word is perfect, Lord. It's flawless, Lord. And so I pray this morning that many here today, Father, would understand that you are patiently extending grace and calling out among us today, Lord, to receive wisdom from you. I pray, Lord, in your kindness, that you would keep us away from foolish paths in life, that you would show us and reveal, Father, the paths of life and teach us how to walk them so that we might make an impact for Christ in this world. We pray this in our Savior Jesus' name, who alone is wise. Amen.